But anyway, I appreciate Pastor letting me to preach, and excited about what he laid on my heart for tonight. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles. We're going to be in two different places to start off. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 11. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. And now go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to be in verses 17 through 32. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 32. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned in Christ. If so, that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one with another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that ye may give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Brother Wyatt, will you lead us in prayer, please?
God, you've been so good to us. We praise you. We thank you for allowing us to be in your house once again. I ask that you're truly blessed to read here, but doers of your word. Give us ears to hear, have our eyes to see, have our hearts willing to change whatever you correct. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen.
Amen. So, if you want a title for the message tonight, it's going to be A Christian is Always on Duty. Are you reporting? A Christian is always on duty. Are you reporting? We live in a very divisive time. We live in an age of identity politics, where everybody has to fit into their own little box. You know, we can't be Americans. We have to be Republican Americans. We have to be Democrat Americans. We have to be Libertarian Americans. And we have all of these little boxes that we have to fill in. And why can't we just be Christians? Why can't we just identify as being a Christian? Who is an American? Being an American is not my identity. Being a Christian is my identity.
Amen.
And I think it goes without saying that we live in this very judgmental age where people are so quick to judge, and that can be a really good thing or it can be a really bad thing, depending on how we act. Think about it. How many of us have a neighbor? Any billionaires in here? Have a remote island I can inhabitate? Rats. Oh, well, I was hoping for a moat with, you know, 10, 20-pound largemouth bass. Fishermen in here can relate to me. But we all have neighbors. Now, I want you to think of the best neighbor you have. I can do that quite easily. Hopefully the Scots and the Boltons can as well, but, you know. I have some really good neighbors. Think about what makes them good neighbors. Is it the way that they respect you? Is it the way they respect your property? Is it the way that they respect people that they come into contact with? Is it the way that they respect themselves? You know, I like having a neighbor who doesn't let their grass grow 5 feet tall, have their house dilapidated, looks like a stray match would burn the whole place down instantly. I don't like that. It's not good for my property value, but like more than that, it's an eyesore. But I have some really good neighbors. It's really easy to think of what makes a good neighbor. You know, the first thing is they mind their own business. I don't like nosy people. You know, another one is that they're quiet past like 8, 9 o'clock. Nothing says good neighbor like blaring a stereo at 2 o'clock in the morning. We can all think of things, I'm sure, that state or would relate to what the qualities or the characteristics that a good neighbor would have. Now think of a bad neighbor. I'm sure some thoughts just popped into your head. I have a couple of those as well. What are some things that bad neighbors do? Well, they leave trash all over the place. They leave their kid's bike parked behind your car. So when you get up to leave in the morning, trying to avoid it, your car hits a trash can because you had a swerve halfway into your driveway and you break a rear view side mirror. Not that that's a true story, but you know. Yes, I'm working on bitterness. We can all think of things that a bad neighbor would do. What about friends? We can all think of good friends. People who have our back. You know, you tell them a promise, and you don't have to worry about everybody knowing it in the next 10 minutes. And people walking up to you and asking, are you okay? Because you know they're not going to do that. They're honest, they're loyal, they're trustworthy, they have all the qualities of a Boy Scout. What about a bad friend? I'm sure we could all come up with characteristics of what a bad friend would be. What about a good church member? You know, if you're going to be a church member, you should be a good one. Kind of important to show up to church, bring a Bible, stay awake, actively listen, apply what you learn. Sure, we can all think of qualities that would make a good church member. What about a student of the Bible? Do we read it? Do we apply it? If we read it, do we actually try to retain the knowledge in it, or do we speed read? What about a student in a Sunday school class? Because regardless of the age, at one point or another, every person in this room is a student. Doesn't matter how old or how young you are. Do you try to listen? Do you try to learn? Think about the accumulative effect that all of these small things can have on our reputation. Now think about every person in here and how your reputation affects our church. And I'm going to give you a cool story, and I'm really proud of this story. A while back, we got some new neighbors, and I came home from work one day, and it was getting ready to rain, and they were trying to load their dumpster. They were renovating their house, so I went over to them, and I'm like, hey, do you need some help? And we started talking, and come to find out, they run Valor Church. He's the pastor, and I guess she's the pastor's wife, and they invited us. I was like, ah, great. So I got to do the whole, no, thank you. I go to Calvary Baptist Church up on the hill. And all of a sudden, the wife got really excited. She's like, you know Mulane Hamilton. And I'm like, yes, I do. She's like, oh, she is such a sweet lady. She is one of the nicest, sweetest. And she spent like the next 5 minutes describing Miss Hamilton. She is a very fired up lady from everybody that I've talked to. But she was just going on about what a nice person Miss Hamilton was and about how adorable her children are. And I'm sure she was talking about Andrew and Austin, you know. But all of a sudden, I had a neighbor at a whole different level because somebody went ahead and they plowed the ground for me. And then he got excited. And he's like, you know Brother Wyatt. Come to find out, they were the Wyatt's old neighbors. He said, and I quote, he is the best neighbor we ever had. That's a pretty cool compliment. Then he had to ruin it, and he had to say, you keep your lawn almost as nice as he does. But if you think about that, what does that say? That says he noticed how the Wyatts kept their lawn, he noticed how we kept our lawn, and he made a judgment call. And apparently I'm going to have to get some fertilizer or something. But the fact remains, he got really excited. He started bragging on the Wyatts. What a good family they were, how genuine they were, how they cared for their kids, how they actually made their kids stay out of other people's yards, how they respected that. Then he got really excited. All of a sudden, I went from an acquaintance to like a best friend neighbor in the span of 10 minutes. I was really cool. Like, I was like, wow. They're telling me all of this stuff, and they're telling me everything they're doing with their house. And after a little while went on, my stomach started to growl, so, you know, broke it off. And then I went inside, and Megan came home, and I started to tell her, and I was really proud because these people spent like a solid 10, 15 minutes bragging about my church family and how amazing they were and how that they wish they went to their church and how blessed our church is to have them. And then I told Megan, and the first words out of her mouth were, well, you better not mess it up. But it's true. Our church has a really good reputation, and it's incumbent on me not to mess up what they've already done. What's our testimony? What's our personal testimony? And then I think sometimes we neglect how our individual testimonies affect everybody in this church. How many people in this church work with somebody directly or indirectly? What happens if all of a sudden one of us has a bad day? Our whole church takes a hit. What would have the effect of those neighbors been if Miss Hamilton had been a backstabber or a gossip? She'd have been like, oh, you go there. That's what they would have done. You've done it. You're like, oh, you're one of those people. What if the Wyatts let their kids run rampant? Oh, great. We finally escape them and we move next to people who know them. What's our testimony? Sometimes we worry about our personal testimony more than we worry about our churches. But everything that we do personally affects our church. It affects really the Lord, because everything that we do as Christians, it reflects on Him. So for the next few minutes, we're going to just look at a few things to see if we're actually acting like Christians, like we're supposed to, if we're living up to our name, if we're living up to our potential. So let's look at what we shouldn't be. Look in verse 22. That ye put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. The word corrupt means spoiled, corrupt, rotten. Think of a glass of sweet tea on a really hot day. And I mean, this is a good sweet tea. They made it with honey, not sugar. It's 100 degrees outside with Missouri grade humidity, and you are thirsty, and you go to take a big old drink of it, and all of a sudden you see a fly in it. Unless I am literally dying of thirst, I'm not going to drink it. Why? Everything's there except for that little speck. But that little speck ruins everything. I don't care how cool, how refreshing, how sweet, how delicious. And tea is delicious. If you want to know why I think Hebrews relates to sweet tea instead of coffee, see me after church. I have a chapter and verse for you. But it ruins everything. It ruins it, no matter what it does. And we can do the same thing. People can look at us and they're like, yeah, no. It's important that we maintain our testimony. Other people could look at us and say, he's the nicest guy I have in the shop. He is the best worker. She's the sweetest lady I know. But even then, sometimes we can fool people. The Bible gives us a couple clues what to look at to make sure we're living up to our true potential as Christians. And one of the biggest ways to know what we're really like is to listen what we say and how we say it. Let's read verses 22 through 29. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God was created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting aside lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil, let him that stole steal no more. Rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have it to give them that needeth. When we wake up every day, we get a blank slate. Doesn't matter what happened yesterday, doesn't matter what happened 2 days ago. If we fell down, we can get back up. And we have the whole day in front of us. Today, we can tell the truth every time. Today, we can do what's right, even if it might cost us personally or professionally. And one of the first things that I see in here is in verse 25, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one with another. Come on, Brother Al, lying, that's what kids do. We're grown-ups, we've grown past that. Unfortunately, it's not. There was a poll a while back that came out and said that honesty and personal integrity tied for the most lacking traits, according to employers. Both of them ranked at 37%. And personal integrity, when they quizzed some of the people, some of them thought that that meant honesty. So when you think about how hard it is to find an honest man or an honest woman, how hard is that? That's sad. For everyone in here who works, what would your coworkers say about you? What would your boss? How many of us work with people directly from church? You know, Brother Chad, he isn't here, but if Brother Chad, with his honest Abe beard, goes to work and he's like, hey, I know this guy at my church, his name's Pelican something or another, and he needs a job, and he'd be really qualified for it. They're like, okay, you know, he's Brother Chad. He's a really good guy. He shows up. He works hard. He does his work. He goes home. No complaints. Really good reputation around here. So they give him a chance. And, you know, that Pelican guy, he just can't pass it. You know, he's just one of those people. So it's not just Pelican who takes the hit. It's Brother Chad. And then they're like, oh. Don't they go to church together somewhere? Guilt by association. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we are ambassadors for Christ. It's hard to be a good ambassador if there's another representative in the same room who's supposed to be on your side spreading a different message. I know a lot of people work in here. I worked with some of you, directly or indirectly. If I act different than they do, everybody can spot a hypocrite. Everybody can spot a phony. It's not that hard. Our speech is one of the most important things that we can do. It isn't even what we say sometimes. It's how we say it. Have you ever listened to a child when their parents tell them, hey, I need you to go do this. And they're like, okay, can I do it in 5 minutes? And they're like, no, you need to do it now. Fine, I'll do it. Speech kind of gives it away. They said all of the right words. I don't think they really meant it, though. What's in the heart? You know, a lot of times we say we make a mistake when we slip up. Oh, I didn't mean to hit my brother. I didn't mean to call them a mean name. How many of you when you're having heated fellowship, I believe, as Brother Alexander said, with your wife, have ever said, I love you, in the middle of heated fellowship? Like, no, you're wrong, and I love you, and that is totally absurd what you just said right there. It doesn't happen. Oh, I slipped. I didn't mean to say that. I take it back. It doesn't happen. The Bible talks about what's in the heart proceedeth out of the mouth. What's in our heart? Adults would never be so obvious. They would never go around and act like that. So sometimes we can just revert to character assassinations. Oh, you know, the augurs are such a blessing to our church. Well, if you knew them the way I did. You haven't been here a long time. Once you really get to know them. We laugh, but people say it. I guess they would seem that way to you. Yeah, they're good at putting up a front. What comes out of our mouth? What do we say? How do we say it? How do we act? Let's go ahead and read verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let's just look up what some of these words mean. The word bitterness means hatred. Flat out hatred. Has anyone ever known a hateful person? Raise your hand. Have you ever known somebody and it's like they got their amusement in life just by being as mean and nasty and hateful as they could be? Christians, we shouldn't be known for that. How can we be effective if we're like that? Sometimes we're guilty about worrying about our personal reputations. We need to stop and think about everything we do personally. It reflects on God. It reflects on our church. Hey, that's like the antithesis of love. It, like, these things can't be so. Doesn't matter who it is. Doesn't matter what they've done. Hate is wrong. You know, what does the Bible say? Something about forgiveness. Christ forgave us. I'm pretty sure we could forgive somebody else. And hatred is something that it doesn't matter really who it is. Because when you really genuinely hate somebody, it affects you. It affects your mind. Like, you see the world differently. Amen. And I've met people like that where they are so full of hate. They can't speak peaceably. Nothing ruins the testimony like being the hateful neighbor down the street. That one time somebody did something and we blow up at them. What about wrath? The word wrath in this verse means hot anger, passion. How many people like this type of person? Somebody who has an anger problem. Anybody known any of those? Somebody who just couldn't control their mouth, their actions. They will blow up at the slightest thing. Anger should never be identified in a child of God. The word anger in this verse means acting on natural impulses, desire or disposition natural to man. Later on, it mentions the wrath of man, losing one's temper. And a lot of times, I think we confuse the two, wrath and anger. Anger is actually acting on wrath. We're not to clamor. We're not to have malice. We're not to speak evil of people. We don't have to define all of these words to know that they're wrong. And there's more to it than just our actions or our attitude or attire. It's everything that we do says something about us. If I show up to work and I look like I haven't shaved in a month, that says something about me. That shows I don't care about myself. And if I don't take myself seriously, why should you? Whether we want to or not, it's reveals who we are as an individual, which in turn reveals who we are as a church. It reflects on our church. Because ultimately, we're the ones who have the power and the ability to change the perception that other people have about us and our church. And the way we do that is found in verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. That ye put off the old man. That's when we wake up every day and we get a blank slate. We get to decide how the day is going to go. You know, I'll have coworkers, they'll show up and they're like, oh, I'm going to have a good day because today is Friday. Yeah, I'm going to have a good day because tomorrow I go on vacation. And today is my last day at work for 2 weeks. They determined, no matter what happens, they're going to have a good day. Why can't we? If we fell down yesterday, it doesn't matter. It's, do we decide to learn from it? Do we decide to grow as people? Am I going to let the actions of my flesh dictate my actions and my responses to other people? Am I going to lose my temper when somebody does something that is trivial? And even then, losing our temper is something that we should never do. The Bible talks, it's actually in this passage, it talks about be angry and sin not. There is a righteous type of anger. And I don't think it's getting annoyed at somebody because they're moving too slow for us. So the first part is taking off the old man. It's making a conscious decision every single day. It's like in Daniel 1:8 where he determined not to defile himself with a portion of the king's meat nor with the wine which he drank. It's saying, no, today I am going to do what's right. And the second part is putting on the new man. If you look in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When you look up the renewed here in a Strong's, it says this, the renewal mentioned here is not that of the mind itself in its natural powers of memory, judgment, and perception, but a spirit of the mind which under the controlling power of the indwelling Holy Spirit directs its bent and energies Godward in the enjoyment of fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Christ Jesus, in the fulfillment of God's will. It's quite a mouthful. So let's put it plainly. We let God use us however He wants to. Period. It's giving our mind and our body over to Christ. When somebody does something that's ignorant, we don't let our anger or our temper dictate our actions. You know, a lot of times, if we did what we expected kids to do, adults would behave a lot better. I mean, there's a lot of thieving right now in Portland and some places, and people not being really nice. And what it is, what is it? It's a bunch of children who haven't learned to grow up. It's waking up and saying, God, I'm here. Use me. I'm here. Whatever you need me to do. You know, Brother Scott has a saying in usher's training, an usher is always on duty. When we come to church, we're supposed to show up ready to usher every single time. We're supposed to show up ready to assist every single time. And it doesn't matter if we're actually being used to take up the offering. It doesn't matter if we just came out of work. It doesn't matter if we're hungry or we're tired or we've had a long day or we couldn't sleep good. An usher is always on duty. Why? Because the usher is one of the first people that a visitor sees. And what would their perception be if when a visitor walks in, the usher is there and they are the epitome of a gentleman and they are gracious and they are kind and they're inviting and they're welcoming people into church and they're showing them around and they're seating them and they're putting them with the welcome couples and they're doing everything that they're supposed to do. And the visitor is like, wow, this is great. I want to come back here. And the next service they show up, I'm not on duty. Doesn't matter what's happening around me. Doesn't matter if there's a lady with a kid in her hand and a baby seat in the other and a diaper bag in the other hand, and she's loaded down. You know what? I don't have to get the door for her. I'm not the usher today. That's his job. What would their perception be? Hypocrite? Rightfully so. What would their entire perception of our church be? You know what? That was one of the guys who, they were supposed to like help people, and they're like, no. Well, isn't that what it's like when we as Christians go out into the world? We're always supposed to be a Christian. We're always supposed to be on duty. We don't get to pick and choose when it's convenient for us to be a Christian. And a lot of times, it's a lot more revealing when the times are bad, when you smash your face or your hand working on a car. The people up at Cressridge, you know who I'm talking about. One of the things that impressed me the most, and they smashed an engine block, caught all four fingers underneath it, and they didn't swear. Any other garage in this whole state, they would have swore. That really impressed me, and I will always go back to them for that. I respect them for that. Why? Because they lived out what they said. Shouldn't we do the same? Come on, we do it at restaurants all the time. Have you ever walked into a restaurant? You had a horrible server. They filled your glass once, and then they left you for the rest of your meal. And after 45 minutes of sitting there, they finally come back and they're like, oh, do you need anything else before you leave? And it's like they're kicking you out the door and you're like, I'm not coming back here. Why should I? What have I been shown that makes me think that they want me here? Shouldn't we do that every time we come to church? Shouldn't we do that when we go out into the world, when we go to our job? How do we treat people? Oh, you're taking it too far. No, we're all judgmental. We already talked about it. I know I don't go some places. Why would we expect people to think of churches differently? Why should a church of all places be above reproach when it comes to people that aren't friendly? That are two-faced. What would our neighbors say? What would our coworkers say? Would they say, you know what, I wonder where he goes to church, because I bet you there's just something about him. I bet he goes to church somewhere. I wonder where it is. Would they respect you enough to ask? Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That entire verse is built off of the premise that they ask you a question. Well, why would they ask you a question if you're not living any different than they are? Why should they ask you a question? If someone were to judge the way that you treat your wife, would their wife want to come to our church? It's a simple question. Or would they say, he treats his wife like trash. Why would I want to go there? Let's flip it up. If the roles were reversed, would the husband want his family to go there because he wants that type of relationship with his wife that his coworkers got? You know what? There's just something special about them. There's just something different. And I don't have that, but I want it. Would they want to come to our church based off of how the kids act here? And I know we get a lot of compliments on the kids here, and I'm not saying otherwise, but this is something that we have to do daily. When we think of our church's reputation, do we think of the impact we make on it? What could be said about our church? Your church is comprised of Christians, and Christian means Christ-like. Ephesians 4:32. We could all quote it. We could go through the Bible, and we could list verse after verse about how Christians are supposed to act. And just for the sake of time, I'm not going to go over them, because we would literally be here for hours. We know how we're supposed to act. We know what we're supposed to do. We know how we're supposed to treat other people. We could make a list full of all the attributes that we should have, but I want to do something a little different. Go ahead and turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 through 9. Genesis chapter 6, verses 8 through 9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. What was Noah known for? He was known as a just man and perfect in his generations, and he was a man who walked with God. And we won't turn to the rest of these passages for the sake of time, but what was Joshua and Caleb known for? They were known as being the two spies who, when they went into the promised land, had enough faith in God to actually believe that they could take it. They were known for that. They were mocked. They were scorned because they had the audacity to believe God could keep his word. I doubt very many people in here could name one of the other 10. Joshua and Caleb, they're known for that, though. God promised them the promised land. And guess what? Out of the 12, they were the only two who got to see it. Job was known as a perfect and an upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Paul, how did he always address his letters? Paul, the servant of the Lord. Paul, the servant of the Lord. How many times in the Bible, and I thought of it today, it's not like I didn't have a lot of time to research this, but time and time again when I was looking up Bible characters, it was like, wow, you get a little preview to what their whole life is going to be. What was Noah known for? Meekest man on earth. He was known as a goodly child. It's like the Bible puts in this little blurb, hey, this is who they are, before you even read anything about them. What was Daniel known as? He was one of the children who was well-favored. He had no blemish. He was one who was later on in his life lived so righteously that when 120 governors and I think the two other princes came after, or whichever way it was, when they went after him to try to hang something on him politically, the only thing that they could come up with was, we can't find fault against him except it be an occasion concerning his God. He was known for something. Then there's people in the Bible who are also known, but not in the same way. How many in here know who Ananias and Sapphira are? We all know who they are. How about John Mark? Yeah, he came back later on, but kind of hard to trust a guy who already left you once. How about Nabal? His name means fool. How about Ahab? Judas tops them all. To this day, being called a Judas means being a betrayer, a traitor. Back in Proverbs 20:11, Proverbs 20, verse 11. Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. Everyone is known for something, whether we think about it or not. When I asked you to think about your good neighbors, you might not even know their names. I don't know some of my neighbors' names, but I have a really good opinion of some of them. And then other ones, not so much. You read in Acts 11:26, there was a group of believers at Antioch. That was the first place in the Bible that someone was called a Christian. They lived their lives in such ways that people said, you know what? They're Christ-like. As a child of God, there's no better compliment. You know, sometimes we go for the gratifying compliments. Wow, that was a really good pie. Wow, you look like you've lost 10 pounds. Hey, that was a really good special. Or, nice truck. Oh, you did a really... Christian. Somebody called them Christian. That is like... That's like the highest compliment we can get. Do we live our lives in such a way that other people would see us as Christians? Do we live our lives in such a way that other men can see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven? You know, Matthew 5, it says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it on a bushel." People see us for what we are, whether it's for good or bad. And sometimes we don't like to think about it, but there's stuff that they're seeing that they ought to see. So what are we going to do about it? Are we going to be content living like that old man? Or are we going to change? Are we going to determine to put on the new man daily? What do we care about? We have to decide who we're going to serve. We can't serve God and mammon. We have to decide if we're going to live for that higher purpose. We're going to have to decide if I'm not going to care about my reputation so that I lose my ability to witness. I'm going to care about my reputation because it affects my church's reputation and our ability to carry out the Great Commission. And if we do that, I'm pretty sure our personal reputation will be pretty good. I'll close with this question. Something from history that I always loved was they gave those names, Attila the Hun, Richard the Lionhearted, Ivan the Terrible. If they were to give you a name, what would they call you? Would it be Timothy the Terrible? Would it be Steve the Sneak? Would it be Robert the Rude? Where is he? Would it be Piper the Preacher? Would it be Joshua the Just? What would our nickname be? Because we all think of something when we think of someone's name. You know, there's some people's names, and when I think of them, it's instantly negative. And it's not that I'm biased. They've blown it. Because we're judgmental. But have we blown it? And if so, is it because we're living for ourselves? Think about it. Would how we're acting bring glory to Christ? Would it reflect well on our church? A Christian's always on duty. We don't get to pick and choose who and what and why. We don't get to pick any of that. Life happens. Sometimes it's not pleasant. What we do get to pick is how we respond. Are we going to go down as Christians? Are we going to go down as, meh? We have the ability to change people's perceptions, and guess what? That's really important. If you can change someone's mind, it's like a superpower, because that's really hard to do, and you can bribe people. You can give arguments. You can do all sorts of things. But do you know what won over my neighbors when I came to the Hamiltons and the Wyatts? It was they saw not one, but two different people from the same church. And they practiced what they preached, and they did it every single day. And does that mean they're perfect? No. But what that means is our church has a really good reputation. And coming from, let's be frank, the competition, it's a pretty big compliment.
Amen.
How many people would you go out and rant and rave about that? Not many. But they did. Why? Because people in our church were consistent. They lived their lives in such ways that when people looked at them, they didn't see the Wyatts, they didn't see the Hamiltons, they didn't see the Scotts or the Burrs or the Hubbards or the Pittmans. They saw Christians.
Yeah.
A Christian's always on duty. Are you reporting for duty? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Ask